If you have your Bible open there to the passage that was read for us in scripture reading, you can keep it open there. So we're going to be looking at this psalm this morning as the basis for our lesson. It's a lesson about the mercy of God or the loving kindness of God. As we study this, there are some lessons for us to consider, some examples that are given of the mercy and the loving kindness of God, which is why the psalmist is calling for us to consider these things. As he said in the last verse of this psalm, "Who is wise, let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord." So we're going to be looking at this psalm this morning as the basis for our lesson. I will mention at the beginning that this is a topic that, or the chapter that was requested for a lesson on this. And again, I like to point that out because I do appreciate requests or suggestions for lessons, because it helps me know what maybe would be helpful for the people who are here. So I'm always open to receiving those. Lord willing, next week I've got another requested topic that we'll be covering in our lesson. So if you ever have a topic or a question about something that you think would be helpful to have addressed in a sermon, feel free to talk to me about that. I'm always willing to work those lessons in. But we're going to be looking here at Psalm 107, where the psalmist, it begins by praising God. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." And then that verse that I just read in the last verse of the chapter, or of the psalm, where he says, "Consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord." Or other translations say, "Consider the mercy of the Lord." And he's going to give examples in here of some of the ways that God's mercy has been shown to, and it's good to mankind. It's good for us to consider these and consider the lessons that they teach us. So we start here by, at the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist acknowledges God's mercy and calls for us to praise God for His mercy. He says in verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." This is something that we need to acknowledge, something that we need to recognize, that God is merciful toward us. And when we think about mercy and what that means, mercy is about God not giving us what we deserve. We talk about grace and mercy and how these are connected. Grace is about God giving us something that we do not deserve. Mercy is about God not giving us what we do deserve. And we recognize that because of our sins, that, and we'll talk about this as we go through this psalm, we deserve punishment. We deserve not God's goodness, but instead His judgment. But because God is merciful, He is kind toward us, He has extended His mercy and allows us the opportunity to take advantage of the promises that He has offered to those who will be faithful to Him. So the psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord. His mercy is everlasting." It's not something that we're going to outlive this. We, as long as this earth stands, and this is the context he's talking about, as long as this earth stands, His loving kindness is going to be available to us. And this giving thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness or for His mercy, this is the response of those who are, as they're called in verse 2, the redeemed. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that His loving kindness is everlasting, that He is good. Let those who are redeemed say so." Let us express this. Let us remind ourselves and remind others of this fact that God is good, His mercy has been extended, His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have been delivered by the Lord, delivered from the punishment that we deserve, and oftentimes delivered from troubles and trials and adversaries that we face in this life. Recognize the goodness of God and how He has delivered us and how He has shown kindness to us. He mentions in verse 3, says, "The gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." We sometimes use the phrase "the four corners of the earth." This is the scope of what he's talking about here, that His mercy has been shown everywhere. from the east and west and north and south, from the four corners of the earth. God's mercy is evident to us. So it is everlasting because it does not cease as long as this earth stands. God's mercy is available, and there is no place on this earth where His mercy is not available. It is extended to those who are in the four corners of the earth. And as we read in verse 43, it is wise for us to consider this. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. So in between these verses, the first three verses are kind of the introduction to this, introducing this idea that God is merciful, that we are to give thanks to God and praise Him for His mercy. And verse 43, we need to consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the examples of how He's been merciful. In between those verses, He talks about different examples of God's mercy and also reminding us of the power of God as well. But we're going to look at these examples that He mentions of God's mercy. Now, when we read through these and we think about, well, when this psalm would have been written and who wrote it and what might be referred to, it's unclear what specific examples the psalmist is referring to. Now, there are some of these examples we can make pretty good guesses as far as what he is referring to. And even the ones that we may not be sure what he's, you know, what specific example he's talking about, there are examples in the scriptures that do fit. And we'll be looking at examples that fit, even if they may have occurred after when the psalmist is writing, because he doesn't specify what, you know, what examples these are, but we do see, whether before or after when the psalm is being written, we see examples of God's mercy being shown in these ways. So we're going to look at these examples here as we go through this. So the first one is beginning in verse 4. He talks about those who are in the wilderness. It says they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses and led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. We're going to see a pattern with what he describes in these examples, that they faced a certain trouble where they needed help. They cried out to the Lord. Verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and then He delivered them out of their distresses. So there was a problem that they faced that they could not fix on their own. They cried out to God. God helped them and led them to the outcome that was the desirable outcome. So it says they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. We look at this and we are familiar with the history in the Old Testament. We think, well, that looks a lot like when the people of God were in the wilderness after they left Egypt, being led into the promised land, and God was delivering them to the promised land. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see the Israelites in the wilderness, but God has promised them He is going to bring them into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, out of the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Here you have the people of God being led out of Egypt, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But now they have been in the wilderness, now they're being led to the promised land. But look at these, you have these seven nations who are possessing the land, but it's not just seven nations, it's seven nations that are greater and stronger than they were. Verse 6, why was God with them? Why were they going to take the land? Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession. out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. They had the fewest number. They're the seven nations that lived in the land of Canaan. They were greater and stronger than the Israelites were. And yet God was going to deliver them to that land of promise. They were going to dwell in cities that they did not have to build. They were going to possess it and drive out the inhabitants of it. God was going to bring them to that land. Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Because verse 9 of Psalm 107, he satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. They were in the desert. They were in the wilderness, but God deliver them. There's a lesson for us in examples like this where God delivers his people. He had a place for them in the promised land. He was going to deliver them through whatever stood before them. For us today, God has a place in heaven that is prepared for us. John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1, Jesus told his apostles, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is saying, I have a place that is promised, place that is prepared for you, and I'm going to come and I'm going to bring you to that. Just as God was able to bring the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the land of Canaan to give them the promised land, we can have assurance that he will bring us to that promised land, to the home in heaven that he's preparing for this. Remember the mercy of God and what he is able to do. Then he mentions those who were in bondage. In Psalm 107, verse 10, There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses and brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Now, there are different examples of something like this happening in the scriptures, but since we've already looked at the people of God being led out of Egypt, led in the promised land, we go back to that example in the book of Deuteronomy and what is talked about how God led the people out of bondage, out of basically being imprisoned in Egypt, not in a physical prison, but in slavery in Egypt. God led them out of that. He delivered them out of that darkness. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, as we go back there in verse 8, says it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation, to those who love him and keep his commandments. God delivered them from bondage in Egypt because of the covenant that he made with their forefathers, with Abraham and his descendants. God made a covenant with them. He swore that he would be with them. Because of this covenant, because of this promise that was made, he was going to deliver them. But it mentions there that he keeps this covenant with those who love him and keep his commandments. There's something that we need to do in this as well. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 37, it says, "Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power." People there were in bondage in Egypt. God delivered them from that bondage because of the covenant, because of the promise that was made. Now, you look at John chapter 8. There's another type of bondage that Jesus came to deliver us out of. And this was something that the descendants of Abraham, they thought, well, we don't have to worry anything about this because, you know, we're descendants of Abraham. We're not enslaved to anyone. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And then verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The one who commits sin is the slave of sin. Jesus says, I've come to make you free from sin. We were in darkness, in sin. And the psalmist talked about those who rebelled against God, those who did not follow his word, spurned the counsel of the Most High. God was willing to deliver them. We, because we were in bondage in our sin, we were in that same condition. We rebelled against the words of God. We spurned the counsel of the Most High. He came to deliver us. Jesus came so that we could have freedom from sin. We could be forgiven of our sins. And that is this example of the mercy, the loving kindness of God. And back in Psalm 107, the next example he talks about are those who suffer because of their sin. Verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Because of their rebellious way, we already read about those who rebelled against the words of God in verse 11. But now he's kind of broadening it here and focusing on this point. Because of their rebellious way, it wasn't just that they were enslaved, as we talked about in verses 10 through 16. But now because of their iniquities, now they're afflicted. Now they're facing various troubles and various hardships because of their affliction. Well, we can look at the example of the people of Judah over in Jeremiah chapter 29. They were in bondage in Babylon. They were in Babylonian captivity because of their sin. Because they rebelled against God, they sinned against him, they were in Babylonian captivity. And this is not the only example of this type of thing happening, but again, this is the example we're going to highlight here today. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, a message is sent to those who were in captivity, who were suffering because the nation had rebelled against God, but God is giving a promise to them that he is going to deliver them. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I have sent you into exile. Similar to that, what we talked about in Psalm 107, where it talks about the gathering from the east and the west and north and the south. He mentions here that I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places that I've driven you. You'll all be gathered together when this time is completed, after you've suffered for your sin. I will bring you back to this place. He reminds them in verse 11 that I know the plans that I have for you, that you will have a future and a hope. God was going to be with them. God was going to deliver them. But they were suffering now because of their sin, because they rebelled against God. One lesson we can learn from this is that when we sin, there are consequences in this life that we have to face. For them, it was being led away into Babylonian captivity. And even when God announced he was going to bring them back, he said it's going to be 70 years. In other words, they were going to die in captivity. Their descendants, their children, grandchildren, they were going to be returned. They were going to die in captivity. they were going to suffer because of their sin. We suffer in this life because of our sin. The wise man said in Proverbs 13 and verse 15 that the way of the transgressor or the way of the treacherous is hard. That when we sin, we suffer consequences for that. Not just that, well, we violated the law of God and we're accountable to Him. That's true. And we need to make sure that we are right with Him. We talked about already, Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. But even when we're saved, even when we're forgiven, we still sometimes have to face consequences for our sins. That if we commit some crime, whether it's, you know, we murder someone or we rob a bank or we do something like that, we can be forgiven of our sins and repent and meet the conditions that God has given, but that doesn't mean we get released from jail because we've been, you know, we've been forgiven by God. There's still consequences. There's still what we have to face in this life. But they were going to be delivered, but they needed to follow the word of God and follow His plans, which is what, you know, we've talked about already in John chapter 8 with His freedom that Jesus offers, that the Son will make you free and you will be free indeed. Well, how does that happen? Well, John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They could have freedom if they followed the Lord, if they continued in His word. There may be difficulties that they have to face in life. If they've committed sin, they have to suffer the consequences for that. But there can be freedom from sin, from the punishment of sin. And the bondage of sin that we are, you know, been enslaved to it, we're free from that when we follow Christ, if we continue in His word, if we believe in Him and continue in His word. Then back in Psalm 107, the fourth example that he mentions here, he mentions those who go down to the sea in ships, that the mercy of God is extended to them as well and is seen by them as well. Verse 23 of Psalm 107. Those who go down to the ship, to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. He mentions here those who are at sea. Now, if we look during the time that he's writing here in the Old Testament, we may not find a specific example of this, and maybe ones that the psalmist knew about from personal experience or people that he knew. But we do have an example in the New Testament of this type of thing happening. In Matthew chapter 8, we have Jesus and the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And while they were out there, a storm arose. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus Himself was asleep. They came to Him and woke Him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Well, the answer to that is that He was not just a man. He was God there in the flesh.
Amen.
And because He was God in the flesh, He could command the storms to stop, commanded the waves to be still, and they would obey Him. But you have this example, Jesus calming the storm, showing the mercy of God. And as it was extended to the disciples there, they were spared that day because of the mercy of God, because Jesus had the power to calm the storms. the lesson for us that we need to take from this, and what these ones who were mentioned by the psalmist, that they learned, went down to the sea in ships, they faced these storms, that God delivered them, what the disciples learned on that day in Matthew chapter 8, is that the Lord is over all things. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul talked about the Lord and His power over creation and what He has done. In verse 16 it says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything." He has the preeminence. He is over all things. He is over the church. He's over the world that exists, that we live in. We recognize that He is the power over all things, and that should cause us, should lead us to obey Him. If the wind and the sea obey Him, what does that mean for us? It means that we need to obey the Lord. They saw the power of Christ. They saw His authority. They saw what He was able to do. They knew He is over all things. He is able to deliver them. But if He can command the elements, then He can command us as well. Then back in Psalm 107, after giving these examples, he talks about the power of God, reminding them of what God is able to do. Verse 33 says, "He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground." Well, what does this teach us about what God is able to do? Changes rivers into wilderness, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Here he's talking about places that were once prosperous, that were once fruitful, and now, because of the power of God, now they're no longer prosperous anymore. The fruitful land is now a desert place. It's now a waste. This should remind us that earthly prosperity is temporary. Paul told Timothy to remind the rich not to put their trust in the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Yet so many people, when they are blessed with an abundance in this life, they forget God. They forget that God was the one who blessed them with these things. And so now they think, well, look at how great I am. And they think they can do whatever they want to do. And they reject God and follow their own will rather than follow His will. They put their trust in riches, thinking that, well, that's all I need. Those are temporary. Those can be taken away. The psalmist reminds us here in this passage that what is once prosperous or fruitful can be changed. We don't need to put our trust in earthly wealth and prosperity. We need to put our trust in God. Then he mentions how he changes a wilderness into a pool of water. The opposite of what we just saw, he takes a fruitful place and turns it into a desert place. Now he's able to take a wilderness and turn it into a pool of water. Verse 35, he changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. So there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. And also he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. What does this remind us of is the fact that the blessings that we enjoy in this life are from God. He is able to provide for us, even though we may be hungry, even though we may not have a permanent home like we might wish we have. He is able to provide things in this life that makes that possible. He is able to provide food. He is able to provide the resources so that we can have a home or establish an inhabited city. We need to remember, not be like the one that we just talked about who allowed his prosperity to cause him to forget God. We need to remember that God is the one who blesses us. Everything that is good in this life that we have is from God. James 1:17, it says, "Everything given is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The psalmist tells us, thinking about the power of God, how he is able to afflict the oppressor. Verse 39, when they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. Though oppression often comes from those in positions of power, remember that God is over them. God is the one who is ultimately in control. And though we may face oppression and persecution for a moment, God will judge those who oppress us. So we talked about the example of the ones in Babylonian captivity, that eventually they were going to be delivered from that. The ones in Egyptian bondage, they were delivered from that. God judged the nations who were over them. He afflicts the oppressor. Reminder that he is greater than any earthly ruler. So we need to put our trust in him and our faith in him and fear him, not anyone else. Ephesians 1 and verse 20 says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We may face affliction, we may face persecution and hardship in this life. Remember that the Lord is greater than any of the ones who are causing that affliction and causing that hardship. We need to fear him and put our trust in him. And the psalmist said that provides help for the needy. Verse 41, he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. He makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, and all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. He provides for those who are in need. His loving kindness is extended to them. Reminder for us that he is concerned for the poor. He is concerned for those who are less fortunate. But as we look at James chapter 2, and he talks about this, where you have the scenario where you have an assembly of the saints and someone comes in who is a poor man, another comes in who is a rich man. It's very obvious by the way that they're dressed. It says you pay special attention to the rich man, but you disregard the poor man and you don't treat him as if he's really of any value. And James says you can't do that. You can't show partiality in that way. But then he goes on and says in verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He enabled them to be heirs of the kingdom. He made it possible that even the poorest of the poor in this life could have the same reward that everyone else has in Christ, which is far better than anything we could hope for in this life. He is concerned for them. He is there to help the needy, especially when it comes to receiving that ultimate reward and ultimate promise. So we think about these lessons that we learn from these examples and reminders of the power of God. Just quickly, as we draw the lesson to a close, there are some things that we need to remember, some lessons that we need to take from this. As we consider the loving kindness or consider the mercy of the Lord, first lesson is that we need to remember that redemption is only possible because of God's mercy. Now we look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, a passage that we are studying in our Bible study on Sunday morning. Peter talked about the mercy of God. That it says in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is because of God's mercy, according to his great mercy, we can be born again. We can have hope of eternal life. Without God's mercy, we would have no hope. But because his mercy has been extended, then no matter what sin we've committed, we can be saved. Remember the example of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, how he described himself as the chief of sinners or the foremost of all sinners. that if he can be saved, anyone can be saved. As he said in verse 16, that in him the perfect patience and mercy of the Lord is on display. That if Paul could be saved, even though he was a persecutor of the church, it doesn't matter what we've done. We can be saved. We can be saved from our sins. And his word shows us the way of redemption. That we rebel against God, we depart from him. Well, mercy is shown as we turn back to the Lord and follow him. In our study in 1 Peter chapter 1, we saw how we are redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He says in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Well, how do we know about that? How do we know how to take advantage of this? Well, verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but is imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its flower like the flower of the grass. All its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. His word shows us the way of redemption. His word shows us how to take advantage of the sacrifice of Christ. And as the psalmist said, it's wise for us to consider this. We need to remember this and be reminded of this continually. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the importance of reminders and how we need to remember this. Even though we knew this, we obeyed the gospel, we became Christians, we understand the mercy of God, we need to be reminded of this. And Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. When we think about the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, this is something we need to be able to recall to our minds. We need to remember the examples and how God, through his word, shows us he is merciful to his people. He offers hope for those who are suffering. And even those who have departed from him and rebelled against him, there is hope and there's forgiveness that is offered. But we need to remember this. So the psalmist says in verse 43, who is wise, let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord, or the mercy of the Lord. We need to consider the mercy of the Lord. This is available to everyone to the four corners of the earth. It is available to everyone. And without it, no one could be saved. We would be hopeless without God making the decision to extend his mercy to us and offer the hope that he has. And the Bible is filled with examples of God's mercy. The psalmist mentioned different examples. We looked at examples that fit those descriptions, whether they were the specific examples he was talking about. We looked at ones that fit those descriptions. But these examples show us that we can put our trust in God. We can have hope. So we need to take advantage of his mercy and obey the gospel so that we can have that hope of eternal life, so that we can be saved. And this is why we offer why we extend the invitation at the end of every lesson, because we want everyone here and everyone who listens to this, to the gospel, to obey the gospel, to put on Christ in baptism so that you can have the hope of eternal life. And if you need to become a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ, and that can be done today so that you can have this hope that we've been talking about. If you've done that and become a Christian, but you have sinned, you may have to suffer consequences in this life for your sin, but you do not have to suffer eternal consequences. You can repent of that. You can receive forgiveness if you will pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. But if we can help you or encourage you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.